The prayer this morning has been awesome. Yeah, thank you. I get here about 10 to 7, and this morning, as I came to the front doors, those windowed doors, I could see the reflection of someone standing behind me, right behind me. And I sort of got a bit of a shock and I turned around and there he was. That's the first one at church this morning. And I think someone told me that he actually left an offering as well. I was talking to a friend recently and who was telling me the story of his sister who had recently adopted a little three-year-old boy from overseas. And he said that the first time that he met his new nephew, he welcomed him into his house and he said to him, come on out the back, buddy. We're going to pick some fruit from some of our fruit trees. And he was excited about this. He had a little plastic bag and out he went. And he was picking this fruit and putting it in, and his bag was filled up. And he said to my friend, I'm going to go and show my mum what I've got. And he ran off saying, mum, look at this fruit. Now, my friend said at that moment, he had this thought just shoot into his head thinking, he can't call her mum. It's not his real mum. But then he thought a bit longer and he thought, no, wait a minute. Adoption brings a real and brand new situation, a brand new family. And he said, no, you know, he really can call her mum. And he really can call the husband dad. So he's sitting there thinking, yes, say mum. There he is standing there. Everyone's thinking, what are you doing? But he just had this revelation at that moment of something so significant for that little child. We have been going through this series called Union with Christ, and we have been realizing that we have really, when we are made one with the Lord Jesus, we are really adopted, and we are adopted into the family of God, and that means we can really call him Father. Precisely because we are in the Son, we are able to call God Father. And as far as I can see, this idea, this reality is totally and absolutely unique and unmatched by any other faith or religion or philosophy or whatever you want to call it. The God of the Bible is not a God who from a distance says, you do what you're told. The God of the Bible comes in real close and says, come home with me. Come and join my household. So I don't know how you describe yourself, whether you describe yourself as wealthy or broke, whether you describe yourself as strong or old or privileged or disadvantaged or failure or winner. Whatever it might be, our lasting and indestructible true identity for the believer is to be in Christ and therefore to be in the family. Without a doubt, absolutely, and without any threat. I am a son of God. For those of you who are ladies, you are a daughter of God. We are really adopted in Christ into his household. And so thinking about this whole thing of in Christ, the last couple of weeks, last week and this week, the illustration has been baptism. So last week we talked about the going down in baptism under the water, the dying bit of baptism. The picture of baptism gives a wonderful explanation and expectation of what the Christian life will be. So first, it is a death It is a going down under the water. It is a funeral rite. It is a decision to die. It is an enacted prayer where the old self that trusted in anything else other than in Jesus Christ for its identity and righteousness before God dies. We kill it. We say, no longer do I trust in anything except in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. So our life, our expectation of the Christian life, will be a life of dying. It is denying ourselves, taking up our cross and serving others. That's what the Christian life is. That's what we are to expect. This death is described as a death with Jesus. I have died with him. I've been crucified with him. His death and our death become one. But this baptism is followed, isn't it, by a rising up, a coming up out of the water, not a staying in death. And this rising up is the rising up in the Bible of a brand new person. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not even just a fresh start. It's not a sea change or a tree change, or if you live in the Camden Haven, a sea and tree change. Isn't it incredible? Even the sea and tree change isn't enough for us. So people who come to live here, where people come for holidays, when they live here, then decide to go away for holidays. They need a break from it. Isn't that interesting? What this change is a completely new birth, a rising up, a new person. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. This is what Christianity is about. The crucifixion of Jesus, the crucifixion death of Jesus, was followed by a resurrection life. And this will mean that those who share in his death must also share in his life. Those who go down must come up. What goes down must come up. Christianity is upside down from everything else. We have a resurrection life. So that's why Paul will say things like this. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now listen carefully to that. Not they will be a new creation. They are a new creation. Think of the passage that Peter read for us. Look there in Colossians chapter 3. Those very first words. It says this. Since you have been raised with Christ. Hear it? Resurrection, being raised, is not just a future hope, it is a real and present reality for the believer. In fact, when it comes to your inner self, the Bible talks about, this resurrection that we have experienced in coming to Christ and being in union with him, this resurrection means according to your inner life, you cannot be any more resurrected than you are now. You have been raised. You are alive. You have been raised with Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's all well and nice. I just don't feel all that resurrected. This is the point. And I hope I can get this across. It's not about seeing ourselves or regarding ourselves according to how we feel. You won't feel that resurrected. Our self-talk is fueled by our feelings. The way we feel will be the language that our self talks to ourselves. And if you're honest, the person that you listen to most is yourself. And if you're feeling down or low, whatever it might be, loser, failure, winner, whatever it might be, this is what your feelings, they shout at you. But the Christian life is saying, no, I'm going to think of myself no longer according to the way I feel about myself. I'm going to live the Christian life and understand myself now according to faith. That is, what God says about me, the way he sees me, is the way I will see myself. It is called living by faith, and it is it is the toughest thing that you will do in life, to live by faith. Because it's necessarily invisible. You can't feel it, you can't see it, but it is true about you that you are in Christ, and you are a new person, and you have been raised. This is who we are, and the Christian life is to flow out of who we are. It's not a striving to become, it's a flowing out from who we already are. So where it says here, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above and seek the things above, that whole idea. It's actually saying, what Paul is saying is, what I want you to do is seek what you already have. Now you think, well, why would I seek, you know, if I have this, why would I go looking for it? I don't have to look for what I've already got. It's rather the idea, explore and understand what you've already got. Seek it. Work out how it works. Understand it, that sort of thing. But more than that, it's to be in Christ is greater. So the passage goes on to say that the secret to true spiritual living is to set your hearts and minds on things above. And the question is, what are these things above that we are to set our hearts and minds on? Is it that those who are in Christ ought to now walk around with their heads looking up? I'm setting my mind on things above. I don't know, that's really not going to work. We'll bump into each other and all that sort of stuff. Are we to maybe have a, you know, holier than thou attitude? You're at church a bit late. I was here early with the kangaroos, whatever. Or maybe the whole head in the clouds thing. Some people have said it's no good to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, what are these things above that we are to set our hearts and minds on? They're described here, the things above are the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, yeah. Thanks for that, but I'm still not really quite sure what the things above are that I'm to set my mind on. They're things that where Christ is seated. They're things where he is in charge, where he is in control. How do I set my mind on things? And then if the things above are described sort of in the negative way, it says not on earthly things. Well, I say, well, we've got a bit more idea of what earthly things are because he goes down, he lists them, he says they're earthly things, verse 5, are whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. We know where all those are, don't we? They're not difficult to find and see every single day. It seems every day there is an opportunity to be earthly. My eldest son is now in second year university, and one of the things that he gets to do is fill out forms galore. And one of the things he's got to fill out is this whole youth allowance thing. I think that's what's called, you know, that stuff. I've got some nods happening here, yeah. Now, one of the things, we've had a couple of discussions about it, one of the struggles that he has in filling out those forms is that he knows people who filled out those forms slightly dodgily, dodgily, you know what I mean? To say something that's not quite true so that I can get a little more cash from the government. And it doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's the government. It's no one in particular. It's just the government out there. And they probably owe me a little extra money anyway, something like that. So as he's filling out these forms, he has to make decisions. Will I tell the truth? Because my friends aren't telling the truth. And they're getting cash galore while I'm trying to find a job. Well, you know, he came up with some creative ways of telling the truth. I had to say to him, well, yeah, it's just in the end you know that that's not true, is it? Yes, that's right. You can't twist it and make yourself feel good about it. It's only lying to yourself as well. It's hard to say no when, or tell the truth, I should say, when there's a whole bunch of other people lying, isn't it? And then you can apply that to a whole lot of situations. But there is a power at work in us which causes us to say no to that sort of thing. And it's nothing short of resurrection power. Now, you would have thought, because I would have thought, I would have thought anyway, at work will be like I've got lightning coming from my hands or something, whatever it might be. And yet, mighty resurrection power at work in your life is found simply in telling the truth. So verse 9 says, do not lie to each other, because you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is supernatural work happening, and it is happening in very, very ordinary instances, day by day. When you decide not to slander, there is God's resurrection power at work in you. When you decide not to be greedy, there is God's resurrection power at work in you. And this, see, Jesus' work for us on the cross was for the purpose of having a work in us, a resurrection work in us to raise us. So when you get it and go, oh, this is what it is to be a Christian. It is to live out who I am in Christ, makes all the difference. Philippians chapter 1 will say, God has begun a good work in you, and don't you worry about it, he's going to finish it. What he starts, he finishes. And it's going to affect the way you live day to day and how we treat people. So verse 12 of chapter 3 says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, friends, this is much more than mere morality, isn't it? This is much more than just being a nice person or an upright Christian or whatever it might be. This is true resurrection power, spiritual living happening. And it is because our hearts and minds are set on the resurrected and ruling Lord Jesus. And I am struck again and again that Christianity is not about being members of the church club, where we turn up to our club week by week, where we pay our fee, where we sing a song, have a scone, then off we're gone, or whatever. We are people who do not have church in common. We are people who have Christ in common. We are in Christ. We have been raised with him. We have that resurrection in common. And this lifts our vision to say, I have more to live for than just the run-of-the-mill stuff of the club. For me to live is Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Have you got this? Have you got it yet? That's why it says there in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's why it says in verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you. Friends, we need to work at seeing ourselves and each other in this way. And it's not just a single decision that we make for now and forever. It's a million decisions that we make day by day to set our hearts and minds on things above. I am more than a Christian. I am a man in Christ. And again, if you're a lady, a woman in Christ. Being in union with Christ means I have absolute freedom from despair because now I know how God looks at me. He sees Christ. And not only do I know that he sees Christ, I know that I'm really adopted. I'm really in the family. And not only do I know how he sees me and that I'm really in the family, I know how he wants me to live. I know how to live the raised life. So the things above, where Christ is seated, those things above where Christ is seated are actually also all around us. So that every opportunity that comes to us, every moment of our day, we will approach that situation saying, I'm going to make Jesus Lord in this situation because he already is Lord. So rather than lying, I'm going to tell the truth because that's how the Lord wants me to live the resurrection life. Rather than slandering, I'm going to encourage. Rather than anger, I'm going to, whatever it might be, as you think through things. That's, I'm focused on the Lordship of Jesus active in my everyday life. That's why the passage ends by saying, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is that your life in Christ? Let me say, it is. So explore it. Seek it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would remind us of the fullness that we have in Christ. I pray that you would help us to keep learning to live out that fullness. Please help us not to go stale and stagnant in the Christian life, to walk lukewarm, but Father, to be ever growing. This is the good resurrection work you are doing in us. We have been raised. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So Lord, help us to live that out as we look forward to the great resurrection. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.